Eternal life is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only one and true living God, and your Son whom thou hast sent." I think there's one last thing we need to see to understand eternal life. We need to see that God contrasts eternal life with death.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, your message today focuses on a subject that's considered one of the three biggest questions in life, and that is there life after death?
You know, Dave, the question of is there life after death is one that every one of us asks at some point in our lives. Is there eternal life? Is there something more than just this life? Today, we're going to see what Scripture has to say about eternal life and how you can know if you will possess it. Our text is Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Kainos, he has been renewed, not in relationship to time, but in relationship to nature or character. It's become a new creation. Once dead, separated from God, now alive, now saved, now a new creation. Anakainos. We see the same fact in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been placed into the body of Christ, you are united to him because of his death, burial, and resurrection. If you are in Christ, he is a kainos creature, a new creation, new in terms of nature. The old things have passed away. That old person is dead. Behold, new things, kainos things have come by the renewing, anakainos, by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out richly, verse 6, upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Folks, when we were renewed by the Spirit of God as he washed us with the Word, we were born again by his all-powerful, life-giving, living and abiding Word. By the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by his truth. We were renewed. We were made new. New creations. And it's interesting, this word is only used, as I shared earlier, in Romans 12. Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the anakainos, the making new of your mind, this renewal of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that is, which good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there are some different scholars as they look at this passage and they say, well, does this renewal speak of when we were saved, or does it speak of an ongoing renewal? And certainly we see an ongoing renewal in Romans 12, 2 with the Word of God ultimately, right? But it's my view that he's speaking about a one-time renewal when we were first saved, because it's in line with the verse that says, he saved us, and this is how he did it, and that's what went on at that time. We are renewed when we are saved by the gospel of Christ, by the means of his Spirit-inspired, powerful word. We are renewed also when our minds are transformed by the Spirit-inspired, powerful word of God. And then notice the wonderfully gracious language, which, verse 6, he poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. God gave his Spirit richly. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was poured out on us. We were cleansed. We were renewed. We were made new. And it's important to realize this passage is in an aorist tense. What does that mean? Completed action in the past, which he poured it out one time. He's not pouring it out over and over again. You've been given the Spirit of God once as a pledge, we see in Scripture, when we are saved. We do not get saved and then some later time receive the Spirit of God, as some denominations, charismatic and Pentecostals, would say, wrongly, based on a misinterpretation of Scripture. But of what God did in the beginning of the church, a special time, that's not what Scripture shows concerning the Spirit of God. We see ultimately in Scripture that the Spirit was poured out upon us richly. It's a done deal. So many passages to validate, too. I'll mention a couple here. Acts chapter 19, later on in Acts, the Apostle Paul, as he meets these Ephesian disciples of John, And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's when you receive the Spirit. Did that happen to you? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He will say, well, I haven't received the Spirit, or I'm going to receive it a certain time. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not Christ's. Ephesians chapter 1, in him you, after listening to the message of truth, this is how we're saved. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you heard the message, the gospel, and believed, you were sealed with him, the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view towards the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit poured out richly upon us. And when the Spirit was poured out upon us, when we believed in the gospel, we were washed, we were renewed, we were born again. And notice lastly, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's through Christ that all this happened ultimately. It's through Christ. Christ came and took human flesh, living the perfect life. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and he died. He was buried. He rose from the dead, defeating death because death couldn't hold him. And his death on behalf of us brought about our salvation. When we believed in him, when we trust in him, we were washed, regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon us. All this happened, but it wasn't there before. We were like them, and the people that you're tempted to malign have not been washed. They have not been renewed. They are not born again. You can't have non-believers act like Christians. They need Christ. They need to see him in you, obeying his word ultimately, ready for every good deed, maligning no one, uncontentious, gentle, forbearing, showing all meekness towards all men. Amazing truth. We were dead and God did all this for us. Yet Paul doesn't stop here. We see the results of what happened here in our salvation. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I like the New King James translation better here. It says that having been justified by his grace. It's already happened, a completed action in the past. Having this already happened, you might be made heirs of the hope of eternal life. The term justified is a term used all throughout Scripture, mostly in the book of Romans we see it. It speaks of simply that which is just or right. And in this context, it speaks of being declared right or just. Scripture reveals that we are justified by faith through his grace. Romans chapter 3 goes through this, and I'll read a couple of points of this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's word witnessed what would come in Christ, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And just one note, when you see the word righteousness and justification in Greek, it's the same word, but one's a noun and one's a verb. Being declared righteous or justified or righteousness. See, they're the same. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, that's what we see in our passage, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, and it was done, then God could declare you are righteous through the redemption which is in Christ. When the price was paid, the declaration was made because of Christ, justified by his grace, justified by faith in Christ. All these things happening at the same time when we were saved. In God's sight, we were wretched sinners in need of salvation. And when we placed our faith in Christ, by his grace, he redeemed us. He purified us, as we saw in chapter 2. His Spirit cleansed us. We were renewed, that we would be declared at the same time righteous, no longer in our sins, but in Christ. Now, as we finish here, we see there's a reason why we were declared righteous. Because sinners are not going to inherit eternal life. You need to be righteous before you can inherit eternal life. And he says here, in the passage that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs, or literally, in order that, the Greek word henna, in order that, showing a purpose or result, in order that, or with the result of having been justified, we might be made heirs. Since we've been justified, that we might be made heirs. And you go, well, what's an heir? We don't use those terms these days. You don't talk to your friends about your children saying, my heirs are, we don't use those terms. Well, an heir in this context literally speaks of obtaining a portion. It's one who receives an inheritance in the context of a relationship. And in this time, it was in terms of a father-son relationship, father-child. What we need to recognize here is that an heir is one who has a right to possess what is going to be inherited. They have a right to possess it. What then is the Apostle Paul saying here? That when we were saved, justified by his grace, we would be made heirs, have the right to possess. But what do we have the right to possess? What's going to happen? Well, we certainly know from Scripture that we are heirs of the kingdom. We saw that. We inherit the kingdom of God, right? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 6. James chapter 2, heirs of the kingdom. Scripture reveals in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God, God's heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8. Certainly we inherit the kingdom because we are joint heirs with the king, right? But what's our passage saying we are heirs of? That being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs of the hope of eternal life. We might be heirs based on or according to the hope of the eternal life. And I think as I studied this and I went through this, the point that he is making is the object of what we are heirs of is ultimately eternal life, the thing that we are hoping in. We will inherit eternal life, that which we hope for. Now, with this in mind, we need to understand as we close here, what is eternal life? People say, you know, the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but inherit eternal life. And you say, well, what is eternal life? Eternal life is interesting because Scripture says that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life, but yet we don't possess it fully yet, right? John chapter 3, 36, he who believes in me has eternal life, Jesus says. John chapter 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, you got to hear the word of God, right? And believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death. So when we believe, we have eternal life, but there's something else that we see, that there is a hope of eternal life. Back in chapter 1, verse 2 in Titus, we see that Paul spoke of this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Paul functioned in that. But what is eternal life? What is eternal life? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being. And apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. John 11, we see Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Eternal life is summed up in the person of Christ. God is characterized by life, and it is God's Spirit who imparts life. John 6:63, it's the Spirit that gives life. Flesh profits nothing, but the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 5:37, and the Father who sent me, Jesus says, he has borne witness of me. You neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding you to condemnation, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and it is in these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Life is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, eternal life. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only one and true living God, and your Son whom thou hast sent." I think there's one last thing we need to see to understand eternal life. We need to see that God contrasts eternal life with death. Matthew 25, verse 31, and this is in the Olivet Discourse, we see the two possibilities of the end of our existence. And this is in relationship to the tribulation, which those who were in tribulation ultimately. Matthew 25, 31, "And the king will say in answer to them, 'Truly I said to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine," Jewish brothers, believers in the context of mine, "even to the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And he goes on. He says down in verse 45, "Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did to the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's something to do with the contrast between eternal punishment and eternal life. John 3:16, there is eternal life versus perishing. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death." Well, some of you say, "I'm doing just fine. I don't need eternal life. Why do I need this life? I'm alive. I'm living a great life. Why do I need life?" God's word declares that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and sin has caused a separation between you and him. And God must judge sin, and ultimately the wages of sin is death. And death is a simple concept. It's a biblical concept. We see death is awful. It is separation. Physical death, separation of body and spirit. Spiritual death, separation from God. Eternal death, the second death, separation from God in punishment forever. Death is the lack of life. No God, no life. When someone gets hit by a car, they don't look for evidences of death. They look for evidences of life. No life, you are dead. And in Genesis, God made it clear that if they disobeyed his word, they would surely die. And through one man sin entered into the world. But the wonderful news is that Jesus abolished death. 2 Timothy 1, he goes on, verse 10. "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." Eternal life is in Christ alone. It is through Christ alone. We come into life when we believe in him, but we have not fully seen and experienced full eternal life. We are still hoping in the consummation of that. Our passage says that being justified by faith, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, God has done so much for us. He's cleansed us of our sins. He's caused us to be born again. He's made us new creatures in Christ. He's declared us righteous and made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And all of this is to motivate us to righteous behavior in the midst of unbelievers who are just like the way we used to be. I'm going to read it through and then we'll finish with verse 8. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men," right? That's what we should be doing. "Why? For we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various lust pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And then we have the conclusion. This is a trustworthy statement, verse 8. "Concerning these things, all that you just heard, I want you to speak confidently, Titus." Speak these things confidently. so that those who have believed in God, true believers, may be careful to engage in good deeds. The good deeds in context are all the things he's spoken of that believers should be doing, motivated by God's mercy towards them in the context of an unbelieving world. And he says, these things are good and profitable for men. That's the good and profitable stuff. The world without Christ needs to be washed, needs to be cleansed of their sin. They need to be justified. They need eternal life. And the force of our passage is saying that we didn't do anything to bring that about, but God, being kind, loving, and merciful, saved us. Therefore, we should behave righteously towards those who don't know him, ready for every good deed, maligning no one, exhibiting gentleness, that God, through our hearts and actions, might be kind, merciful, and loving, and just maybe they might come to faith. We have the application for believers here. These things should be confidently spoken. We should listen to it so that we'd be ready to do these things, right? Speak confidently so that you who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. And I want to encourage you and remind you, are you careful? When you go to work, are you careful to not be contentious? Are you careful to malign no one? Are you careful because of Christ in you, prompting you? Are you careful when you get into discussions with those who don't know Christ not to act this way? The word being spoken confidently should resonate in your heart so that you would be careful to do these things. Why? Because these things are good and profitable. What about those of you who don't know Christ? The point's simple. God is merciful. This may be the last time you hear this. God is merciful, and he is reaching out to your perilous situation. You are in your sin. You are filthy in his sight because of what you've done. All have sinned. But he's gracious, and he sent Christ. And Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. And if you cry out to him to be saved, he will save you. You repent of your sins, trusting in Christ. I have sinned against you, Lord God. I have sinned. And God will cleanse you from your sins. You'll be washed. And we come here and we sing for joy because of the one who saved us. You'll be cleansed and you'll be given eternal life. We so often want to run out and do evangelistic crusades and all sorts of stuff to try and win the lost, and we ignore the plain teaching concerning how we are to be around those who aren't saved. If we want to be rescuing the perishing, we need to be ready for every good deed, maligning no one, uncontentious, gentle, showing forbearance and gentleness and meekness towards all men. That is where God is going to work through us as we manifest his character to those who don't deserve it, just like us.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, give us some quick pointers about how to express those Christ-like characteristics to non-believers.
You know, Dave, it all begins with abiding in Christ. You see, when we trust in him and his word abides in us, we're going to manifest his character. So then, in a practical sense, as we trust and walk with him, sometimes it might just be as simple as being generous or a kind word or genuine care or admitting one's mistakes. Often it's those little things as we trust the Lord that manifest his character in us to those who do not know him. And it's within these situations that the Lord might open a door to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. So then, as we trust and abide in Christ and His character is manifest in us, the Lord opens up those doors for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.